You're listening to audio from Hardin Baptist Church. For more audio content or other information about our church, please visit hardinbaptist.org.
For Brother Ricky as he comes to bring your word all about love, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and be opening to 1 John chapter 4. When I was in seminary, I was introduced to a European theologian by the name of Karl Barth. One of my favorite stories of him is when he actually was invited to several divinity schools in the United States of America. So he left Europe for a short period of time and visited America, and he was visiting different divinity schools, and he was lecturing on different topics. He was at a certain divinity school, and he had just delivered one of his famous lectures. And when his lectures was over, normally there was a time of questions and answers, and the students who were in the congregation could actually ask Dr. Barth a question. And so when the questioning time was opened, this young man raised his hand. He was called upon, and he asked the great European theologian Karl Barth this question. Dr. Barth, in all of your years of studying the Word of God, what is the most profound theological truth you have ever discovered? Dr. Barth was standing about 5 feet behind the podium while the question was being asked. Instantly, those in the audience said a big old grin broke out on his face. He took his time, and he took just a couple of steps, and he leaned into the podium, and he put his lips right on the microphone, and he said, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." Can't be said any better than that. Would you go ahead and stand with me this morning as we read from the Apostle of Love, John. As we approach this second week of Advent, the second Sunday of Advent, we're discussing four words that change everything. Last week, we discovered how hope changes things. This morning, we hope to realize that love also changes things. Man, there were so many passages of Scripture that we could have chosen to read and speak from this morning. But it is our hope that we'll prayerfully entertain these six simple verses from an apostle who walked with Jesus and experienced Jesus firsthand. Listen to what he wrote as he wrote his first letter, chapter 4, beginning with verse 7. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us." Father, we praise you for this opportunity this morning to assemble in your house and to study your word. Father, help us as we examine this passage from John's first letter and help us examine our life. To make sure that we have been born of you. Thank you for this four-letter word, love. Anoint us to hear now. Anoint us to speak. And it's in your precious Son's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. John is writing his first letter. If you'll remember when he wrote his gospel, the purpose of his gospel is that we might believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that by believing in him, we might have life through his name. When he writes his first letter, he says he's writing to those who already know Jesus as the Son of God. And he wants us to know for certain that we have eternal life. Some scholars believe that there are three actual tests that John gives in this first letter so that we can be certain that we have eternal life. One is a doctrinal test, another is a moral test, and the third is a social test that John gives. And many scholars place this section of Scripture under the social test. Because John actually writes to the church and he says, to those who have been loved, we are to love one another. He commands those of us who've been loved by God to love each other. And he bases the motivation of loving one another on this truth, that love is from God. And then he makes this statement that whoever loves has been born of God and knows him. Did you hear that? The evidence or the proof that we have been born of God is in our love for each other as the body of Christ. And it's the evidence that we really know him. You know, being born of God was a big thing to John. Man, every time you read this in his letter, you have to go back to his gospel and remember that account when Jesus met that Pharisee by the name of Nicodemus who came to Jesus at night. Now, you realize the Pharisees was that group of people who had set themselves apart to keep all 613 laws of God. They believed as a group of men that if one of them did that, the kingdom of God would actually be ushered in. The very word Pharisee means to be a holy one, to be a set apart one. And so here's this holy one who's trying to keep all 613 of the laws of God. He comes to Jesus and Jesus explains to him that he'll never see nor enter the kingdom of heaven unless he's born again. Boy, he had trouble wrapping his mind around that. He asked the question, is it possible for me to go back into my mother's womb and be born a second time? And Jesus had to explain to him, man, you missed it. It's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about another physical birth. He said, I'm talking about you need a spiritual birth. You need a birth not only from below, but you need a birth from above. You need to be born again. Now, have you ever thought about why Jesus would tell someone like Nicodemus he needed to be born again? Same reason he'd tell you and I we need to be born again. I mean, I know you know this, right? When you were born physically, you were born all wrong. You were born a sinner. You were born dead to God and alive to sin. You were born spiritually dead. You had a nature that was selfish. You put you at the center of your life and everything revolved around you, just like Nicodemus did. See what Nicodemus was doing? He was doing for the wrong reason. He wasn't really doing what he's doing for God. He was doing what he's doing for himself. Amen. John wants us to know we've been born again. And one of the distinguishing evidence, one of the distinguishing proofs that you and I are no longer like Adam, but we are like God, is that we love one another. That we've actually been born again. There's been a real time in our life when we were under the conviction of God's Holy Spirit and we repented of sin and truly put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And at that moment, we were birthed from above and our nature changed from being dead to God to alive to God. And from being alive to sin to dead to sin. And we received a new nature. The evidence of that new nature is we love God. Because we are born again as a child of God, the Bible actually says that we know God. Now, this word for know here means to have an intimate knowledge of, to be in a relationship with. Several times here lately, I don't know if this ever happens to you, but I'll be talking to someone and they'll bring somebody else into the conversation. As they bring somebody else into the conversation, they'll say to me, "Now you know," and then they'll name the guy. And it's real easy when they do that to just act like you know who they're talking about. You know what I mean? But I've learned to just say this. I know of him, but I don't really know him. Because there's a lot of names of people in the community I know, so that if you mention their name, I may know their name, I may know their face, I may know what they do, but as far as ever sitting down with them and having a conversation with them, as far as ever being in a restaurant with them and eating a meal with them, as far as ever being in their house, them being in my house, as far as ever being in a real relationship with them, never been in one with them. I just know of them. You know what John worried about in the church? That there was a lot of people claiming to be born again. And there was a lot of people claiming to know God. But in reality, they did not. Guys, you listening to this? I mean, this is so elementary. This is so simple. And yet to John, it's so big. Whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God. For God is love. I remember years ago hearing the story about Alexander the Great. From time to time, I like to read history and stories told of Alexander the Great, that there was a soldier who was caught for dereliction of his duties. He was a thief, he was lazy, and finally he was brought before Alexander the Great. And before Alexander the Great got ready to sentence the young man, he just said these words to him, "Son, what's your name?" And at that moment, the young soldier had some hope because he had the same name Alexander had. So he looked up into Alexander the Great's face and he said, "My name is like your name, Alexander." And history says that Alexander looked into that young soldier's face and said, "Then change your conduct or change your name. Change your conduct or change your name." How can some of us claim to know God? How can some of us claim to be born of God, have a new nature when we act like we act toward one another? Please hear this. The Bible is saying God is love. It's not saying love is God. God is love. God defines love. Love does not define God. Did you hear that? God defines love. Love does not define God. Now, please don't sit here and go, oh, wow, I love my husband. I love my children. I love my granddaddy. I love my puppy. I love my, therefore, I must be a Christian. No. This is not what John's talking about. What John's talking about is a love that arises not because we have needs, but a love that arises because someone else has a need. In particular, people in the body of Christ. In particular, those people that God has set his covenant love upon. We love them. We enter into a relationship with them, not for anything we're going to get out of the relationship, but we enter into the relationship strictly for what they're going to get out of the relationship. Can I ask you a question? When's the last time you honestly did that? When's the last time you had a love arise in you for somebody and the love did not arise because you had a need and you felt that person could meet your need? But it arose in you because of their need. Therefore, when you're into those kind of relationships, guess what? There's no strings attached. Can I say this? When you have that kind of love for someone, there is no expectation. There is never a time of disappointment. You understand that, right? If I do not go into the relationship expecting to get something out of the relationship, if I go into the relationship expecting to give to you, then you can't disappoint me. How many of us have broken relationships in the church because of what someone else did? And man, we were disappointed. Man, we cut them off. Whoa. See, the love that the Bible is describing here is not a man-ward love, but a God-ward love. Matter of fact, the Greeks hardly ever use this word. We use it all the time in the church. Let me remind you of it again. It's that Greek word agapao, verb form, agape, noun form. It's a love that arises because someone has a need and you choose to love that person. You choose to set your love upon them because they got a need. So in this relationship that you're in with them, you are looking for their needs. Once you have discovered and evaluated their need, you then elevate that need to a place of priority in your own life. And then you realize that God has designed you as a believer with certain resources that you can actually give of your own resources and impart to that person to meet their need. Wow. John's commanding us to love one another with this kind of love, a God kind of love. And if you'll notice in verses 9 and 10, he wants to make sure that we get it. And so he says, in this, the love of God was made manifest among us. That God sent his only son into the world. This verse doesn't get quoted very much because we normally quote John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. But listen to what John writes. so that you and I can be certain that we have eternal life, so that we can be certain we've been born again. He wants us to make sure we love correctly. And so he's describing for us the very love of God. How does he describe the love of God? He said, here's how the love of God was made manifest among us. That he sent his only Son into the world. Now, I don't know about you, but when I hear that, I go back to Genesis 22 and think about when God called Abram to demonstrate his faith, and he told him to take his only son, Isaac, whom he loved, and offer him on a mountain. Y'all remember that story? Now, at that time, there was another son. Everybody remember that other son? Ishmael? But notice what Scripture says. Your only son, the son whom you love, Isaac, the son of promise, the son with your wife, not the son with your handmaiden. Take him and offer him to me on a mountain. And the Bible says Abram rose up early. Now, I've said this many times jokingly, but I mean it. If there was ever a morning to oversleep, this was the morning to oversleep. Amen? Can you imagine this? God sending his son into this world. Can you imagine that moment? When the Son was no longer at the Father's side. And he stepped out. And the Father let him go. And when he stepped out, he stepped down. Whoa. Big step. I don't know if the Father said, watch your step, son, or not. But can you imagine going from the glory of the Father to in the womb of Mary? And for 9 months being inside a human body, and then being born, and you who spoke everything into being, now you learn to speak from your mama and your daddy. You through whom the Father created everything out of nothing, now your life depends on another. You can't feed yourself. You can't clothe yourself. You're in a body just like mine and yours. Because you have laid aside the prerogative of using your deity to become fully man. You who cannot be tempted now are tempted. Because you are no longer just God. You are now God and man. Not part man, part God, fully man. And now for the first time, you are tempted. You who could create everything now have to sit down and rest. You get tired when you climb that mountain. You get tired from rowing that boat. The sin around you You're not separate from it anymore. You're in the middle of it. Have you thought about that? That's an act of God's love. Hey, am I not right? There's some places you wouldn't let your children go. Am I right? Am I right? Am I right? You know what that's proof of? You say it's proof of how much I love my son. No, it's proof of how much you don't love the world. Some of you love your children more than you love the world. True? Aren't you glad God wasn't that way? In this was the love of God made manifest among us, that he sent his only son into the world. Do you understand? Long before he ever went to a cross, the love of God was demonstrated to us. And man, we won't even go across the tracks. We won't even go to the apartments. We won't even go. And he stepped out of heaven. Into full humanity. That we might live. That we might live. I mean, you understand what this is implying, right? This is implying that he did what he did for a bunch of dead folks. He's not doing this for righteous people. He's doing this for unrighteous people. In this is the love of God. Not that we loved him, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Is everybody wrapping your mind around this? In this is the love of God. Now watch this. Not that we loved him. But you got to make sure you understand what John's saying here. John writes differently than Paul writes. But here's what John's trying to say. John's trying to say this. John's trying to say this, that God's not doing what he did in giving us his son, because down here on earth there was a lot of loving people who loved him and they just needed a helping hand. They're out here crying to be saved. No. The motivating act of God's love for us in Christ had nothing to do with us. We weren't loving people. We didn't love him. We were rebels. We were sinners. I don't know about you, but sometimes we just kind of have this tendency to just leave those people alone who don't want help, right? Oh, we've kind of got that little thought. You know, if you're not willing to help yourself. I mean, that's kind of our motivation, right? Every one of us in here, yeah, we'll help somebody who's willing to help themselves, but those people who aren't willing to help themselves, whoa. You understand that's right opposite the love of Christ, right? You understand what this is saying, right? Not that we loved him. There was nothing in us desiring him. There was nothing in us desiring what was best for him. All we were desiring was what was best for us. But he loved us and sent his son For the purpose of what? To be the propitiation for our sins. Whoa. See, he sent Jesus to be the sacrificial offering. To take your place in my place. See, God had already decreed that the soul that sins shall die. God done told Adam, if you eat, you'll die. And that word death means to be separated. So here man is under a sentence of eternal separation from God. And God sent Jesus to ultimately go to a cross. I mean, you know this, right? When Mary held Jesus for the first time, when we celebrate the nativity scene, when we celebrate Christmas, we're celebrating the birth of a baby who was destined to die. I say this respectfully, but the death of those that we love, it brings us to a place of grief. Sometimes we would do everything in our power to stop the death of our loved one, and yet God so loved you and I that he sent his son, knowing when he sent him, he was going to die. Not just an ordinary death. He was going to die a death where every sin of every person who would ever live in the world would be laid upon him. And in that death, God's wrath would be poured out on humanity in Christ. You understand what this means, don't you? That what the Bible is trying to say here is that God's loving action dealt with what was wrong with us in the death of his son. Wow. Beloved, if God so loves us, listen to this, so, that word so, I mean, it's little in English, but it's big. That little word so means to the extent of. If God so loved us to the extent of sending his only son to go to a cross and bear our sin, deal with what was wrong with us, ought we not love one another? Then how dare you do what you do to one another? And say you've been born of God and say you know God. Love changes things. The love of God changes us. You hear this, right? We ought to what? We ought to love one another. And here's what I believe John's trying to say. What usually causes breakups in the church family? Sin. Agreed? Everybody agreed? You sin against me, I get my feelings hurt, therefore I'm not having anything to do with you. How can I do that? Because here's what John's trying to tell us. You know where God dealt with your sin, right? Where did he deal with your sin at? At the cross in Jesus. Agreed? Well, where did he deal with your brother and sister's sin at? Same place he dealt with yours. At the cross in Jesus Christ. See, my relationship with you, it can't be based on you loving me first. I gotta love you first. And my relationship with you has got to be based on this, that your sin's been dealt with just like my sin's been dealt with, and that's at the cross. Therefore, I'm going to love you. I'm not going to use you for me. I'm going to put you before me. I'm going to make me available to you. Because of your need. Because I've been loved by God. And I can do this. Because I've been born again. And I don't just know of him. I know him. I've actually walked with this God who sent his son. I've actually walked with the son who went to the tree. I actually have the Spirit of God living in me. And guess what? God, who no man has ever seen. Is this not strange to say in the middle of this love thing? For God, who cannot be seen. Most of us just leave that out. Here's what this is trying to tell us. That's right. We serve a God who cannot be seen. But his love can be seen in us. And is actually perfected in us who've been born again and know him. That kind of love that you and I have the ability to love with changes everything. Can I say this? If God's changed you, why don't you allow him to use you to work that same change in someone else? Why don't we make the God who can't be seen visible? Just like Jesus did. By embodying the love of God. Some of you will remember this. In 1994 at the National Prayer Breakfast in Washington, D.C. Bill Clinton was the President of the United States. Al Gore was there, and they always do this symbolic thing in Washington, D.C. called the National Prayer Breakfast. Not saying they're not sincere. But they invited many people to speak at that prayer breakfast. And the person inviting the people to speak, always in a very correct way, encouraged the people who are speaking not to be controversial. And that year, they invited Mother Teresa to speak. It was February 3rd, 1994. The person had forgot to tell Mother Teresa not to be controversial. And during the prayer breakfast, when it came her time to speak, she talked about the horror of abortion in the United States of America. She didn't just mention it, she spoke about it. There was a silence over the National Prayer Breakfast, as you might imagine. As soon as the prayer breakfast was over, a reporter could not wait to ask the President of the United States what he thought about Mother Teresa and her speech. And Mr. Clinton said this. President Clinton said this. How can you argue with a life so well lived? May we close with that thought. Jesus said the world would know we are his disciples by the way we love one another. Can I ask you this question? As you bow your head and close your eyes. With whom in the body of Christ have you let your relationship be broken? We're not talking about unbelievers here. We're talking about believers. Because you love them not for what you could give, but you love them for what you could get. And maybe you never realized why you were loving them till you got so disappointed and you got so heartbroken. But now you realize, whoa, I didn't love them with the love of Christ. This Christmas season, let's love one another and enjoy the assurance that we are God's child. But you know, if our heart condemns us and we realize we do not have this ability, we do not have the Spirit of God moving in us with these desires, then let's turn from sin once and for all. And let's put our faith and trust in what God did on the cross in his Son. And let's be born again. Love changes everything. It's the intent of Christmas. God sent Jesus into the world to save us from our sins, our self-centeredness, so that we would be the people who didn't think of ourselves, but we thought of others. This is not a season we celebrate, it's a life we live. Let's live that life. Father, we sing about bowing before you and falling on our knees. And that sounds so easy to do with the sound of a bass and a mandolin and a banjo, a guitar. But boy, when we get out there this afternoon, when we get back to work tomorrow, no, Father, let us truly love one another. And let Christ's love be our example. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.
You're listening to audio from Hardin Baptist Church. For more audio content or other information about our church, please visit HardinBaptist.org.